Father, we're thankful for the many blessings we have at thine hand and for the beautiful day and for the opportunity we have to fellowship one with another and encourage and uplift one another. This is so important in our lives and so important in these times of uncertainty and fear and turmoil. So we pray that you'd be with us, encourage us, help us to do that which is good in thy sight. Through Christ we pray. Amen. So, as Brother Dave, I think last Sunday, had spoken about just Gideon and in the challenges that he faced, as the challenges that we face, we have our elections coming up in a few days, and it seems that the fear-mongering has rose to a fevered pitch, both for the coronavirus, both for the elections, and for whatever other reasons. And as I listened a little bit more to Brother Dave's sermon, and as I thought about a message for today, I thought about that word fear. And if you think of all the commandments that we have given to us, you think, well, what are the greatest commandments? And we know it's fear God and love your neighbor. Those are the two. Love God, love your neighbor. But one of the most abundant commandments, this is interesting, is do not be afraid. In some way, shape, or form, either fear not or do not be afraid. It occurs over 100 times in the scripture. And being afraid is not a sin. It's not a sin to be afraid. But being afraid can lead to sin. And there are many things that fear will make us do. It makes us isolate ourselves. It makes us react or be angry with one another or at the object of our fear. We might hurt others. We might retreat. We might panic. We might obsess. And we might withdraw. All of these things fear can cause us to do. And I think we know maybe one of the acronyms is false fear. False evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. We were at Christina's house, Lori and I, the other day, and she has two dogs now. She has Marco and Malcolm. Margo and Malcolm. Sorry. It's hard to say them twice that quick. And her and Lori were upstairs. They were doing some cleaning. I was downstairs. I had to go out. Boom, they come in the door. And they both run in, and I see Malcolm stop at the bottom of the stairs, and then he just pivots and shoots up the stairs. And there's Margot, the puppy. She can climb stairs, but she was just sitting at the bottom, whimpering, fearful, not knowing what to do. You can see that fear, in some ways, in her case, stopped her from achieving an objective that she might have had. I was thinking of framing a house, and I was remembering back maybe 7-8 years ago to when we were framing our Normandy house, and the brothers from San Diego were helping, and it was time to put the trusses on. And, you know, 20 feet up in the air, they're walking along those beams like there's just nothing to worry about. And I had attempted to help, but, you know, I was fearful, and rightfully so because I wasn't practiced, right? Then I thought of the ultimate, maybe, in fear or lack of fear. And if you remember, not too many years ago, there is a climber called Alex Honnold. And he had soloed famously El Capitan. But he has a story that he tells where he says there was something, you know, he actually first soloed Half Dome. And many of us have been to Yosemite. We see that sheer face of Half Dome. And he had learned a lot from that because he had it in his mind after all of his years of climbing that he wanted to climb that up with no ropes. He just wanted to go up with his feet and hands and a bag of chalk and have no attachments. He wanted to go up the face of that. And he had gone up once with a friend the day before. And the next morning, he's like, you know what? I'm going to do this alone. So he starts up the face, and he's getting up pretty high, and he's getting near the top, And he says, you know, that spot that I did yesterday, that was tough. I know there's a detour around this area, this way. It's about a 300-foot detour. He never took it before, but that was tough. So he decided to take the detour. Never having done it before with ropes, he's up there with nothing. So he takes the detour, and he realizes that maybe he didn't do it exactly right, but he ends up with a smooth rock face with really nothing. Nothing to hold on to, but there was no going back. And this thing that he thought was a foothold wasn't, he didn't trust. He didn't trust. He doubted. And a phrase that he used, doubt leads to fear, right? He doubted that foothold. And after some agonizing moments, he said, well, here I go. And he transferred his weight onto that roughness in the rock. And it didn't give way. And up he went. That night when he wrote in his journal, you know, here I soloed Half Dome, free soloed Half Dome. But he put a frowny face in his notes because he didn't do it right. He was a lucky climber, but he wanted to be a great climber. And then for 7 more years, he prepared for El Capitan. But now it was different. He had learned from that situation that he is, that caused doubt, caused fear, that you don't want to be in that situation. That type of situation can cause death in his case. And so 50 times he climbs El Capitan with ropes. And in addition to those 50 times, any spot that he found was a hard spot, he went back and he practiced over and over and over and over again just to make sure he knew it. And then on June 3rd, 2017, he gets up in the morning like he had so many other mornings, and he goes to the face and, you know, sometimes he would say, this is the day. You know, I'm going to go. And he gets there, it's like, no, not today. Not today. But this day, he felt good. He's gonna do it. And so up he started. And as he was going up the face at about 500 feet up, he reaches a spot very similar to that spot that was on Half Dome, where it had no real space, no place to hold on to. But this time it was different. Why? Because while he had ropes in the many, many, many times before, he had searched for a better spot. He had gone 100 feet to this side. He had gone 100 feet to that side. There was no better way. But he had climbed that spot over and over and over again. And so that spot that gave him so much trouble on Half Dome, that now here he is on El Capitan, 500 feet up, no ropes. He just kept on going and climbed all the way to the top. When the scripture says, don't be afraid, you know, this isn't a suggestion. God is not saying, well, you can be afraid or you don't need to be afraid. It's up to you. No, he gives you a command. And we're going to read 3 places in scripture where, you know, Moses, Joshua, and then Christ and the storm on the Sea of Galilee. We're going to read these and we're going to see how fear plays into it and how God expects us to work through that fear. So if you would turn with me to Exodus 14:13. So here's Moses. And I'll preface it, what's going on. Here, Moses, remember, he grew up in Egypt. And at about 40 years old, he thinks he's going to be a deliverer of his people, Israel. And so he starts out slaying an Egyptian. And it wasn't right. He actually feared and fled. So for another 40 years, he's out in the desert tending sheep, his father-in-law's sheep. And now he is called by God to come back and to deliver Israel. And all the plagues, all the miraculous things that God has done to get the Pharaoh to let them go have been done. And they've left. And in chapter 14 of Exodus, they're leaving. And God very plainly says, go down to this spot. And this spot had no place to go. It was just the sea. And there was trapped. And Pharaoh saw this. And this was for God's glory, so that all of all the world, all of Egypt might know that there is a Lord God of Israel. And so there they are, they're trapped, and here the Pharaoh's coming, and there is fear in the camp. There's fear in the camp, and in Exodus 14:13, and Moses says to the people, I'll go up to 10 first. And when the Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians, marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou brought us out here to carry us forth out of Egypt? And so here is a place where their fear is causing their actions to be wrong. God wants them out. They want to go back. And time again, we'll see this. And actually, it turns out that all of the ones that kept on wanting to do that died indeed out in the wilderness. And the children that they were worried about made it through, right? A different generation that didn't have that fear that would go forth and follow the Lord's commands. But in verse 13, it says, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you see this day, you shall see them again no more forever. Stand still. Sometimes they had just gone through, they had gotten proven to them over and over and over and over and over and over 10 times again that God's going to take care of them. Here they are with no place to go, no vision on how they can be saved. And Moses reminds them, he has a vision, it seems, that God's going to take care of them. And then a little bit further down, verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, wherefore thou criest unto me, right? So now, even though Moses is saying, just stand still, watch what God does. And then he says, God, what are you going to do? So he had the faith, but he didn't know how. And God says, why are you calling unto me? Reach forth your rod over the sea, and it's going to part. And we know that story, right? So sometimes we need to stand still. Other times, as we waited, I heard your prayer. Trust my timing. As they waited, a new way opened. The sea parted. Who would have thought that the sea would part? Sometimes we just need to have that faith. We're standing still. That means we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting, and we don't know how long we're going to have to wait. Wait. But then a very obvious way opens up. Now you need to move. Sometimes we just stand still. We keep on standing still. No, it is time to move. And so they moved, and they indeed were delivered. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 3. So Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all the Lord your God has done unto these two kings. So shalt the Lord do with all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, right? So there is this command. It's not an option. There's a command. Ye shall not fear them. Now, let me just give you a preface up to this. Right now, they had just come up against Bashan and the king Og. O-G, King Og. And it turns out that in verse 11 of the chapter, King Og of Bashan, he was the remnant of the giants. Behold, he had an iron bed that was 13 feet-ish long and 6 feet wide. That's a big bed for a big man, right? He's one of the last. And Joshua had come off this high, if you would, and the kingdom of Bashan and Og were slain. And God's saying, look, you've seen everything coming out of Egypt. You were with Moses. You've seen what I've delivered for you. You have no more reason to fear. And now we'll go back to Alex Honnold as he's going up on El Capitan. Why didn't he have a reason to fear anymore? Because he had practiced, he had practiced, he had practiced, he had been there. He knew and he had tested all those footholds. He knew what would support him and what wouldn't. And he found ways to be sure and certain. And this is how we need to be in our life. Not in climbing rocks, because that's not what most of us do. But in the life that we live, as we read his word, as we hide it in our heart, we might not know exactly which way to go, but we need to know that because of the footholds God has given us, because of the promises we have, because of those things which in our lives we are doing them his way, the right way, and we are certain that he will provide for us. Okay, we're going to go to the New Testament, Matthew 8, 23. In Matthew chapter 8, this is the account where, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and there was a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And Rembrandt in the 1600s has a wonderful painting of this. You've probably seen it. And it shows the small ship, a small sailing vessel, and it's up like this, and a wave's coming over, and there are men on board, the disciples, and there's Christ. And Christ is there. He doesn't look too concerned, right? And here it's saying he's asleep, so he's painting him that he's just awake, right? But you look at the different people and the different faces. There's the man on the rudder. He's holding it hard. He's working. He's working hard. And there's a man, over the rail because he's sick. There's people that are in deathly fear. There are people that are manning the sail. There's a different face on every one of them. There's one that's kind of at Christ's feet. In verse 25, and his disciples came unto him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? They had seen him heal. Time and time again, he had healed. He had forgiven sins. He had touched people and they were made whole. And here, they couldn't make the jump that he didn't just have power over the flesh and man, but even the wind and the sea would obey him. Christ expected them to know, O ye of little faith. He expected them to make that jump. Yes, I know he said this is a little different. He didn't say this, but it's a little different. This is the wind. This is the sea. It's not a human being. It's not touching. It's not healing. It's not exactly the same, but it is exactly the same. Have faith. O ye of little faith, have faith. Make the jump in your head. I can do this. That means I can do that also. Think a little bit. O ye of little faith. Sometimes the Lord expects us to leverage that knowledge that we have of that help in the past. We have these scriptures, we have these accounts in scripture to help us, but we have our own individual accounts of when we were in trouble and we were in turmoil and God delivered us. And of course, as young believers, we don't have as many as when we're old. But as we age, as we go through life, as we climb those mountains, we get these experiences. And if you don't remember them, write them down so you can go back and revisit them. We need to keep on reminding ourselves of times that God has delivered us, right? And that he's faithful. So that when we are in a spot where we doubt, and that doubt can lead to fear, that we could say, no, we're right where God wants us to be. And even though I don't know what's going to happen with the elections on Tuesday, it doesn't matter that I don't know. It doesn't even matter what happens. Because I know that my God is in control. I know it. And so I'm not going to be fearful. I'm not going to be running around saying the sky is falling or that it's not falling. We do know that we're living in a fallen world. We do know that the society that is around us is not living according to God's word. Those are just facts. But I don't need to worry about it and be sick about it other than praying for souls that are lost because God's in control. And if I get the coronavirus or I don't get the coronavirus, you know, it's the flu, right? That happens. Sometimes people die. Brother Bratton was talking about, sometimes, you know, how many people die of smoking every year? People die. And I don't want to belittle that. That's not what I'm trying to do. But what I do know is that God is in control. Do I need to do my best to not give it to others? Of course, we need to do that because it's real. But do I need to be worried and feel for? Do I need to withdraw into my house? There was just an article talking about amazing. They're amazed at how in the house it spreads. And they were implying that, you know, even families, you got to go to your own rooms. You can't even gather together as a family, right? And I'm thinking, well, I mean, why are you amazed at that? It seems like we've known that for all this time, but they had been, at least in this article, was implied that it was a surprise to the article and the health officials that it spreads in the home. And they were once again implying that we need to isolate even when we're at our home. Maybe not even realizing the problems that isolation causes, right? We have biblical history. We know these accounts. We have our own history, each and every one of us, where we see God, how God has delivered and helped each and every one of us. Let us not be doubtful. Let us not be fearful. Let us not live our lives in that way. But let us live in a way that would be an honor and glory to God. Not with fear. Perfect love, it says, casteth, John, perfect love casteth out fear.